And Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here today. We thank you, Lord, for the time of prayer in the beginning and the encouragement from your word. We thank you for these worshipful songs, how our soul needs to receive these songs and express our love to you right now. There is no one other than you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, God, that we are able to be together. We're trusting today that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to each of our hearts. We'll be more in love with you and more directed for your purposes in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing and open your Bibles if you would. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 this morning. Thank you, worship team. In Romans chapter 11, we will have a message this morning. And the message is, you're not alone. And how we need this message today, you're not alone. Amen? Amen. We need this message today, you're not alone. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says that Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Father, again, through your word, bless this Bible study, open up our hearts. God, take away the distractions that have been so much a part of our life this week and even this morning. Let us see you through your word today. Give us, God, ears to hear and a heart to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a blessing to come together. And through the week, obviously, as we're going through the scriptures, we know where we're going to be at every Sunday. So this pastor never designs a message based on what I hear or what I know or whatever else. We just follow, we just follow God's word in the right direction. And this morning, as we were in chapter 11, I was prepared for about the first 11 verses. So in my preparation, usually it's about two minutes of teaching for about every hour of studying. And so you can kind of figure it out from there. But as you get a message together, as a pastor does or as I do, in a sense, you wait upon God and his word and you let the Holy Spirit be that cursor that goes back and forth to say, what is it from God's word today that we have for the people? Thank you, my brother. We have living water. Thank you so much. I want you to know that we're here because we honor God. We're here because we magnify Jesus. We're here because we want to provoke the world to jealousy, to want Jesus. We believe as followers of Jesus Christ that we're going through difficult times, and we know people are watching us, and God has called us to be salt. God's called us to be light. God's called us to be saved, and God has called us to serve him. In preparation for this message, I was looking at two people that are revealed to us in this text this morning. Remember, we stay with the text. So the two people are Paul and Elijah. There's more as we go through. It's going to take us some time in the weeks ahead to get through the entire chapter. But knowing what's going on, and as I was praying, we're only going to look today at the life of Paul and that of Elijah, but mostly Elijah. And this is so important because the title of the message is, You're Not Alone. So Paul is saying in chapter 11 and verse 1, he's presenting a question and he's answering it. That process is called rhetorical. In other words, saying something that they're probably thinking or asking it and answering it. And they're really wondering, hey, what has happened? I thought we were the chosen people. I thought we were the called out one. I thought our bloodline, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I thought that meant something. I thought we were all good with God. I thought we were all in. Paul goes, no. Unless you accept Jesus Christ, you're not. Your religion isn't going to save you. Your works isn't going to save you. Your bloodline isn't going to save you. Only Jesus Christ saves us and saves anyone. And then they say, well, then I guess we're out because we thought we were in. We're out. He goes, no, it's not the way God operates. You're not out. You've set aside God. God's done everything he can do to persuade you. I mean, he gave you the law. He gave you the prophets. He gave you the Old Testament. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. You rejected him. Your hearts were hardened. Let me make a point of application right now. People don't see things because they're blind. There are a lot of educated people right now that are totally blind to what's going on in this world. They're blind to just the basic realities. Highly educated, but blind. How does somebody get blind, and even spiritually? There's a process. The process is, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the first step to blindness is to deny the existence of God and to do things contrary to the purposes of God and the Word of God, to make laws and legislation against God's laws and legislation. That's going to be the first few steps towards blindness. But God will pursue you and me. He did, and he does. But every time he pursues us through the Holy Spirit of God, if we deny that, if we reject God, the Spirit of God is calling us to salvation, calling us to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. But we have a choice, and we can say, no, not now. No, not ready. No, don't want to do it. And the more we reject the Holy Spirit, the harder our hearts gets. Remember, in terms of one of the most significant human relationship is marriage. And in a marriage, if it ends in divorce, according to the scriptures, sir, there's many things that happened for that to take place. But the main thing is this, someone's heart got hard. Someone's heart got hard. There's a hardness of heart. And usually the hardness of heart is towards God. And when we point to God, you'll notice there's three fingers pointing back to me. And you'll see here, Paul is saying, God, he hasn't forsaken you at all. He's got plans for you. And we're learning about that in the scripture on Wednesday night in Revelation. But in verse 2, it says, has God cast away his people who he foreknew? Or do you not know what the scripture says regarding Elijah? So we need to see now, and we're going to park mostly on this, Elijah. Remember, God's word is right here before us. And the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. And the New Testament points back to the Old, and the Old points back to the New. It works together. Any church or pastor or minister that says, we don't need the Old Testament, then I say, you don't need Jesus and what he has. Because he came and fulfilled the Old Testament. In most of Matthew, as you go through it, his references are all back. We need, this is the whole Word of God that we have before us. And I thank God. The church is essential, and the Bible is the solid word for an uncertain age. And all the uncertainty, this is absolutely certain. And thank God for that. Well, let's travel back then in the Old Testament to Kings. And there's 1 Kings. So what we're looking at this morning is that Paul is saying, listen, God hasn't forsaken you. I was the worst of the worst. He said he was the chief sinner. Paul said, I fought against God. I wanted to destroy his church. I killed other Christians. I broke up families. I was destroying them. But on the road to Damascus, I saw Jesus. I met Jesus. I got saved, and I'm alive. And so if God, Paul would say, if God could save me, be certain he'd never forsake you. Because Paul would say, if there was somebody that deserved to be forsaken, Paul would say, it would be me. But he said, that's not the way God works. His grace is abundant. So now, there's going to be lots of rich application to what we're talking about today. So Elijah is a prophet. And you'll find today in our text, in 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll see, we'll pick up the dialogue in verse 17. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And then it happened when Ahab, he's the king, he saw Elijah. Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" By the way, Ahab's wife is one of the most wicked women recorded in Scripture. Her name is Jezebel. Never call any family member that name. Nobody wants to get tagged with that. And I apologize, because maybe somebody has that name, but just change it. Just change it. It's okay. I'll help you with that. Now, look at, this is going to really hit the target where we're at today. So it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Listen, he's anything but a troubler. He's a prophet. He's been coming. He's been proclaiming. He's been working. He's been providing a blessing for the nation. He's anything but a troubler. And I want you to know that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're anything but a troubler. You're a blessing. You're a blessing to your family. You're a blessing to others. You're a blessing in your workplace. You're a blessing because you trust God and you're following God. But the world would say, "You're a troubler. You don't follow our way. You don't like what we're doing. You don't like our laws. You don't like our philosophy. You're a troubler." That's what they say. I don't know if you've been out there, but you're a troubler. No, you're a blessing. No, you're trying to uphold what you know is right before God. No, you're not being persuaded by the latest things that come to and fro. You're staying the course. But that's not what public opinion has. In verse 18, again, of 1 Kings 18, verse 18, then he answered and says, "Hey, I've not troubled Israel, but you, your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you've not followed Baal." And when you have that word, that means that's their false gods, and there's many false gods. Verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Not good. And so, never eat at her table, by the way. Run. All of a sudden now you see that the stage is being set. There's 850 prophets that are going to come against this one person, Elijah. Elijah is saying this, "Listen, I'm done with this. You guys have been serving all these false gods. I am serving the one and only true and living God. You call me troublemaker? Listen, you're speaking against God. And if you want to prove it, I'll prove it." So remember Paul said, "I'll prove to you that God hasn't forsaken me. Look at my life. I was the worst and he saved me." So he hasn't forsaken me, he won't forsake you. Then Paul says, "I'll bring in somebody else. I'll bring to the witness stand Elijah." So Elijah, let's bring forth your testimony, and through his testimony, you'll leave here today knowing God will never forsake you. He doesn't forsake his own. But we have to look at Elijah's life. And so in verse 20, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel to gather together, the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Okay, here we go. The question in verse 21. How long will you falter between two opinions? That's a question that Christians need to answer right now. That's a question that the church needs to answer right now, that we are at crossroads in our life, in our Christian walk right now. So basically every day you have to make decisions. All of us make decisions today. Am I going to follow God or not? And am I going to love my wife unconditionally? Am I not? I mean, there's questions that we face every day, but there are certain times that there's major crossroads, and it's a sense of, I got to choose. I got to choose what I'm going to do. And I want to be very direct right now. Our governor at 11 o'clock today, I don't know if he made his announcement, but on Sunday when time of worship is going on, he intended to make an announcement regarding his new mandate for our state. Mandate that is going to mean how businesses will or will not operate, individual people, churches. And I want you to know this right now. We are at a place right now that we need to be together. We do not need to be isolated. Isolation is darkness. Isolation is causing discouragement, despair, suicide, and other types of things. The governor says, isolate. I say, don't isolate, don't separate, be together, be built up, be encouraged, and be in the fight. That's what I say. How long are you going to falter between two opinions? And you say, well, that's rather arrogant. No, it's not. I've followed this since the beginning, since the very beginning. I'm in, I'm all in, I'm always all in. And I don't speak. I'm accountable for everything I speak. It's all recorded. So if something I speak is an error or misrepresentation, then I need to know about it and I need to correct that. So there's accountability more than just right here. It's down. It's recorded. But what the problem was in the very beginning is we didn't know about COVID-19. Nobody knew. And there was a great alert in our nation. We don't really know. It can literally wipe out hundreds of thousands of people. That is what was communicated. We are a strategically located facility in Whatcom County. If you had a map, we're pretty much right in the center. We got together with our leadership right in the beginning and said, if there's a need to help our community, because the Surgeon General said that perhaps in the next 10 days, 200,000 people would die. He said that it would become like what Pearl Harbor was. That's devastating. We want to be players. We want to be contributors. We want to be here. So we're set up because we've got a great location and there's the fields. I mean, we can make things work if need be. And in the future, if need be, we're in it. We're here. We live in this community. We love people. It'd be a great way. But that never happened. And thankfully, their indications, projections weren't accurate. And I'm thankful. I just say, thank you, God. Someone's going to say, well, you know, it was a mask. No, it was anything. It's from God. God helps us out. So then what are the realities? What's really happening? What's happening is this. When COVID-19 came, our leadership said, here's the deal. We need to minimize deaths. We don't want widespread deaths. And we don't want our hospitals to be overflowing with patients. We need those to be available. Great. Can you participate, people? Of course. I mean, that sounds reasonable. What should you do? Well, you should isolate, separate, not meet, and there's other, you know, sanitizing things that you should do. Okay, we'll do that. Well, it's interesting because as time has gone on, everything has changed in that regard. And so what has changed? So right now, let's just say right now, today, how's the hospital doing? Well, the hospital has about 240 plus beds available. In St. Joseph's Hospital right now, or as of yesterday, there was 5 people with positive COVID-19. That doesn't mean that they were sick and were rushed in there. Anytime you go to St. Joseph's for any medical care, you're going to get tested. So I could have been in an accident, and then having surgery, they're going to test, and I could have COVID. So you understand that. You understand that about 3 days ago, it was 2. And today it's 5. And it'll fluctuate back and forth. It just depends. But I want you to know how statistics work. So you had 2, now you have 5. That's a 60% increase. Oh my, things are out of control. There's a 60% increase at St. Joseph Hospital. This is out of control. That's how it works. But we work with truth. And we work with helping people understand what really is happening. What's really taking place. Thank God the death rate isn't anything like it. So in Whatcom County, it can change. Sometimes it's, you know, it's 48, then 50, 51, then back to 50 because there's other information that comes out. But over 40 of those that have died in long-term care facilities in our county. So you need to know that. And you need to know that's not happening. We're grateful. And statistics, just depending, but you're 99% okay about not dying if you get COVID-19. We're thankful. So what was initially just like, hey, we need to take it easy and learn, we have learned, And I am adamantly against the fear tactics. Fear is used to motivate people. Fear is the motivating factor. And fear has permeated our community, our society, and all ages. Again, it amazes me. People that are highly educated are blind or intentionally have an agenda. When Biden was elected, Biden just said from a position of what he thinks he'll have, one of his first things, he said, Americans, when you step out of your front door, you're going to wear a mask. Mask mandate for all. I'm thinking, what? What are you talking about? What, are you going to have someone outside my door? I like to go outside in the morning and breathe fresh air and know, am I going to wear a coat or not? Oh, it feels good. By the way, regarding masks, the Surgeon General, in the beginning, he said this, masks are not effective. Stop buying the mask in preventing general public from catching coronavirus. Listen, a Surgeon General is a medical trained person. That information that he gave, he believed that to be true. He's given you what he knows. Oh, well, things change. No, that doesn't change. It'd be like me coming back tomorrow and changing chapter 11 and saying, well, no, this is what it really says. No, you said what it really meant. Out of those that have coronavirus and the 14 days leading up to testing positive for coronavirus, did you wear a mask always? 71% said yes, always. 14% said often. That's about 85% they have coronavirus. We are given information. We are driven with this in this time. And it's time to choose between two opinions. I like what God's doing. I like what he's done. I like COVID-19 in this respect. This year, I feel I have grown spiritually more than at any of the other 42 years in my life. I just feel like, you know what? I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. I'm thankful. There's so much stuff he needed and he is rooting out of my life. And it's just like, okay, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for what it's done with the church because you're here. And you're here because you want to be here. You want to hear God's word. You want to worship God. You want to know the truth. You're not here for anything other than Jesus and to know him. Well, I was looking and studying. I was thinking about, well, what about some other things? What about TB? That's called tuberculosis. Last year, 219 total in the world dying from TB. 1,400,000 people. That's almost on par with COVID right now on numbers. Okay, but did you hear anything about it? I mean, it can be spread, you know, through through things. So, and 1.2 million children fell ill with tuberculosis globally. Just again, something is going on, but I don't want the church, the body of Christ, to be deceived. We need to know the truth. You need to understand. You need to make your own decisions. You know, even when you. When you walk in, out on our door coming in, but it says, hey, by entering Calvary Chapel Northwest campus, you assume the risk of contacting COVID-19, and you agree that the church cannot be held responsible if that happens. Please do not enter if you have elevated temperatures, a cough, or any flu-like symptoms. Pretty simple. Treat you like adults. You understand that. But really, that's what we've practiced all along, and that's hopefully what you practice in the things that you do. And I'm tired of hearing, I'm following the science. No, you're following science fiction and you're following political science, but you're not following the science that is before us today. Mental health issues, again, anxiety, depression, discouragement, fear, suicide, all these things are off the charts. You know, in Colorado, one of the amendments, not amendments, referendums that they had. It had to do with restoring the gray wolf. In Colorado, we want to restore the gray wolf. We don't want anybody messing with it, hurting it. We want to restore the gray wolf. You guys want to do that? Colorado, yes, we want to restore the gray wolf. By the way, Colorado, regarding late-term abortions, we want to eliminate late-term abortions. At least start there. No, 60% says no, we want late-term abortions. So you want to take the life of an unborn child, but you want to not harm the gray wolf. This thinking is widespread. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How long will we stand between two opinions? Again, this just hits with where we're at. Look at verse 23 again. 1 Kings 18:23. It says, therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. When I read that, they've given us a lot of bull. Anyways, cut it in pieces, set it under, and then call upon the name of the Lord, verse 24, of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and God will answer by fire whoever is God. So what they're saying is this. Elijah says, listen, we'll do this. Sacrifices are normal. It's a way that people relate to God. So you got your false god. You bring your animal. You put it on there. You call to God. God has to respond with fire. And if God responds by fire to you and not to me, then you have the true God. But if he responds to me, then we're worshiping the true God. They says, okay. And so, verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets, choose the bull for yourself and don't put anything under it, another, no little kindling wood, no lighter fluid, just leave it. And verse 26, so they took the bull which was prepared and given to them. They called upon the name of Baal, and from morning until noon, saying, Baal, hear us. But there was no answer. No one answered. And then they leaped up upon the altar and that they had made, and it was about noon. And Elijah then, I love this prophet, he mocked them, saying, cry out a little bit louder, like your God's deaf. Either he's meditating or he's busy. In the Living Bible, it says, or he's in the bathroom. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Again, false gods. And you say, I don't have a little tiki statue in my car or an altar in my house. Well, we have a lot of other false gods. They're on TV. They're in the media. They're in entertainment. They're in sports. They're individuals, whatever else. It's true. It's true. And we need to wake up as a church. I mean, I could have a well-known quarterback for a local professional team and say he's going to be here on Sunday and he's going to give a testimony about his love for Jesus Christ, which would be great. Place to be packed next week. He's not going to be here. He's out of town at a game, but Jesus is going to be here. His word's going to be here. Hey, where's everybody at? Because we build idols. We elevate people. We don't elevate Jesus. Psalm 115 says in verse 3, but our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are made of silver and gold. Listen, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They have noses, they can't smell. They have hands, they don't handle anything. They have feet, they can't walk. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Anybody who makes their own designer God, if you look long enough, it's going to look like that person that made it. That God is going to look like them and do everything they want them to do. So what happened in verse 28? After they cried out aloud, they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives, lances, until blood gushed out of them. And by the way, cutting is happening widespread. You guys know what I mean. So people cut themselves. A lot of young ladies do that as well. A lot. I want to just address something right now. That obviously someone is hurting and is in. They're creating more pain, but they're personally hurting themselves. and they need help. They need someone to listen. There's something that's troubling them greatly. And so by creating a cut in pain, it just tricks them. And we need to reach out and to help out and to understand. And you understand that behind that practice, it comes from darkness itself. And when midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here." And all the people came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Another quick application. He's going to go ahead and he's going to trust God right now. But this altar that they've been using, the pagans and all that, it's messed up. It's wrecked. And he says, "I'm going to prepare the altar." Now, we're not in a place, we don't offer sacrifices. We don't have an altar. If you have an altar in your house, talk to me afterwards. So the altar, though, is a reference for us. Because maybe, listen now, it's a spiritual application, but maybe the altar in your life has been torn down. Maybe that place of morning worship, morning devotion, maybe that place of seeking God, it's been vacant. It's not there. And I think all of us want to be strengthened in the Lord. And many times to be strengthened in the Lord, we need to repair what is broken. How do you do that? I just would say, "God, I'm sorry. I've been absent. And you've been waiting for me all the time. And I've been absent. And I want to be back to that place of devotion before you." Verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, "Come near." They repaired the altar. 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of Israel. And with the stones, he built up the altar that was there. In verse 33 and on, he's putting the sacrifice on there. He fills up four water pots with water. He drenches this sacrifice. He does it a second time. Water is filling up the pit and the trench. In verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are God, and that they, and that you have turned their hearts back to you." And that's what I'm praying for right now. I am praying that during this season, during this long period that doesn't seem like any sunlight coming through, but during this long period of time, I pray that hearts are turned back to God. I know mine has been turned back in a way that I appreciate, and I want to keep moving in that direction in my own life. But I believe that it's last day's last call, and God is saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And that is those who have not been saved and those who are saved needing to come back. Oh God, please do that. God, we pray. And Elijah in verse 40, before that, it says in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed them and burnt the sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water and the trench, and all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He's God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let any of them escape." They seized them. They're going to face the judgment, brought down. This was the terms. They were executed there. And that's what took place. When we look at this and we see this, that fire came down. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there was a new altar. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were praying and worshiping. They were seeking God. On the day of Pentecost, fire came from heaven and filled the people. The Holy Spirit of God filled people with fire. I'm suggesting today that if we move forward this week with some new application, some new thought, saying, "God, I want that altar, that place to meet with you, that devotional place, and I want your fire from heaven just to come down, consume me with your love. I want to be yours. I want to go your way. I want, between two opinions, I want you. We were told that we're going to be entering a season of a dark winter, specific words. Listen, we are children of the light. We are children of light. And no matter what happens in our nation or whatever else like that, we're children of the light. And we need to be in the light and following the Lord. But we have another piece to this, and we'll move quickly. That's not the end of the story. What happened was this. Verse 19, or chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." And when he saw that, he arose, he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants there. Listen up now. Listen up. After spiritual victories, there are always, and I know you don't say always, but more than not, spiritual battles that are intense. Intense. There's great spiritual battles I faced leading up to today, and great spiritual battles later this day as well. Why? Because you're doing God's work. You're following God. And you think, well, wait a minute. Not Elijah. Not Elijah, it's 850. And he drenched the tank and he caught the offering. He drenched everything, the offering. And fire came down from heaven and God was glorified and people pursued God. That's right. But Jezebel, one evil, wicked woman, said, "I have a contract on your life and I'm going to take you out." And he ran for his life. It was serious. He ran for his life. That's what it says. How could that be? And God pursued him. It tells us in verse 5 and 6 that God found him and God brought food for him and water for him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time. "Hey, the journey is too great for you, so eat some more, rest." And that's what he did. And then it says, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In verse 10, so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, for the God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left. And they seek to take my life." That's what it said in Romans. So again, we're cross-referencing our scripture to the actual account. We need to hear this right now. We need to hear this. Elijah was alone. And when he was alone and separated, his perspective changed. He began to focus in on what he had done and not what God did. He didn't see clearly. And God visits him. God takes care of him. God talks to him. It tells us in verse 12, it says, well, before that, that God brought a great wind. And then God brought a great earthquake in verse 11. In verse 12, there was fire. And then finally, a still small voice. And Elijah still repeated what he said earlier. In verse 14 at the end, "But I'm left all alone, and they seek to take my life." The Lord said to him, "Go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus." And he says, "You're going to anoint someone else, Elisha, the son. He's going to take your place," in verse 16. Verse 18, "I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal." Listen now. The worst thing that you or I can do is to be alone and to be isolated. We need to be with one another. You need to be with your families. You need to be with your families as often as you possibly can, and on holidays in any other time. God put you together. God built the family. God built what it takes to be a family. And we need to be families and be together. You've got to make a decision. It's between two opinions that are there. You need to realize, be accountable, be responsible. You've got to make your own decisions. Do not govern your decisions based on fear. Do not govern your decisions based on what others say. Govern your decision based on what God has said to us. And what happened with Elijah is this. in this time of despair, in this time of discouragement. And believe me, there have been more pastors taking their lives over these last 2 years than I've known in my entire ministry through suicide. It's real. The battles are real in that. But you cannot isolate. And that's why God said, don't forsake the gathering of the church coming together, because in it, love and good works are stirred up. You know, you could have been at home today, and that's fine. People are at home. We appreciate them listening or tuning in. But there's something about coming together and something about worshiping the Lord together that is very important. We have been given the First Amendment. And the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble. Now, I'm going to break that down. We have every right to be together here. And whatever you call it, I'll just call it a peaceful protest. We're protesting the world, and we're proclaiming Jesus. And again, things are going to be rolling out here. But the First Amendment, regarding freedom of a religion, it prevents the government from setting up or establishing an official religion in the country. I don't want Washington, D.C. to say, Calvary Chapel is the religion for our nation. Forget it. Who would want that? I don't want that. I don't want our government to make that. I want the Holy Spirit to lead people to Christ, to be born again, to find a place they can grow and be a part of. We don't need a nationally declared religious faith to believe in. Thank God for that. However, American citizens have the freedom to attend a church, mosque, synagogue, temple, or other house of worship of their choice. Regarding freedom of speech, the American people have the right to share their opinions with other people or to criticize the government. I can speak out when it's against what God has spoken clearly about. So when there's things that God has spoken clearly about, I'm going to speak on behalf of God. This is a house of worship, a house of praise. This is a fellowship of believers, and I have that right to speak out, and I'm accountable for what I say. The government does not have power to control what is broadcast. Internet companies do. No, it doesn't say that. But what is crossed on radio, TV, or printed in books or newspapers, or what is offered online. American citizens can request time on TV to respond to any views they disagree with. They may also have their own online web pages where they're able to express their opinion, which we do. Freedom of assembly, listen up. American citizens have the right to come together and in a private, public, and public gathering. Citizens can join groups for religious, social, recreational, political reasons. Now that's what we have as rights as a citizen, okay? So I want you to know operating there. But there's another authority greater than that. And that's the authority I live under. I live under the authority of God. Just as the election of grace, He has called us to Himself by grace. He's called me to be a pastor. I didn't seek out after that. I didn't turn in my resume to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and have an interview. It's His calling. And that's why it says a pastor should be called. If you're not called, serve in some other way. But it's a calling from God. And God says, I want you to take care of my sheep. And I want you to feed them. And I want you to lay your life down for them. I want you to lead them in the way. And I want you to take my word and bring it to them. Can you do that? Yes, Lord. Can you train and equip men and women, boys and girls, for the work of the ministry? Lord, I'd love to do that. Help me and help others be able to be a part of that. Will you not forsake the gathering together? I says, don't forsake. I says, meet and meet as often as you can. Have communion as often as you can. Will you forsake the gathering together? No, Lord. I will be faithful. I am your under-shepherd. That's what I am. That's what I am. And then it's interesting because in the book of Acts where we see them really contending with some of the things that we're facing right now, but in the book of Acts in chapter 5 in the book of Acts in verse 28 and 29, and they says, did not we, you know, the authority said to the apostles, did not we strictly command you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, that's the word of God, and intend to bring this man's blood, Jesus' blood, on us. And Peter said, well, I think we ought to obey God rather than men. And I'll use that today right out of God's word, because that's our desire. And would to God we would fill Whatcom County full of the word of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the spirit of the holy God that we face. Let's stand for prayer. I want to have something here to say as you're standing. So we talked about Paul and we talked about Elijah. Elijah didn't finish his ministry. He had to hand it off to Elisha. Sounds a lot alike. And then in studying, there's somebody else that did not finish their ministry, Moses. Moses did not go in the promised land. Moses got mad, got frustrated. He struck the rock instead of just speaking to the rock, which is God. And the penalty for that was he wasn't able to finish and lead the people into the promised land. Elijah and Moses never finished their ministry, and it grieves my heart. But I keep reading the scriptures, because in the Gospels, when Jesus was praying on the Mount Transfiguration, who came down? Moses and Elijah. And I read that, my heart jumps. Like, that's Moses and Elijah, but that's my God. That even though I had my challenges, he finishes what he does. And you go to chapter 11 of Revelation, and coming down from heaven during the tribulation period, I believe that's Moses and Elijah too, two representatives as well. What's that mean? It means this. I want all of us, every one of us, everyone here, everyone listening, everyone here, let's finish our race. Amen. Let's finish it. Because Paul said, I have finished my race. I've kept the faith. There's laid before me a crown of righteousness, that not for me only, but to all who believe in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Cannot do it on your own. You need to be together. You need to be together like we're doing here. You need to come out to our prayers on Monday night, Wednesday night Bible study, where there's other fellowship things that are happening. You need to be a part of that. Because if not, darkness will surround you and me. Every one of us in here, I believe, knows what it's like to be discouraged, to be despair, to be depressed. And many know what it's like to be depressed to a point of like, what's the point of even living? I know that to be true. And the only way out is Jesus. He's the light of the world. And you bring light to other people. You bring encouragement. You bring hope. That's the body of Christ. That's his body. And the body of Christ is a love one another ministry. And to love one another means we need to be together. Father, we pray for your blessing, your encouragement upon our lives and upon all that you have for us this week. We do pray for our leaders, God. And my prayer is that these men and women, especially some in new positions and some in the positions they've held, but God, awaken them spiritually, that they would know you, that they would proclaim, God, a breakthrough, and would proclaim God, the living, true God. We pray, God, that you would lead each of us. Each of us in here has responsibilities on decisions, opinions that are going to come against you, but what is your decision at the crossroad? Which way can you say confidently, this is how God is leading me? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me and our fellowship, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.